Before we get into, and you can open your Bibles if you have them with you, to Luke chapter 15. Before we get into that, you know, one of the things that I have been thinking about this week is how we have just really, this week and ahead, the most perfect weather you could imagine, sunny and cool. And yet, at the same time, we have so many people, friends, family, fellow citizens in other parts of the country and other parts of the world that are just feeling heavy impact with the hurricane season, with Harvey and those that are kind of picking up the pieces from that. Those, I have many family and friends that are in South Florida, and they're just kind of bracing themselves for Irma. And then with Jose, right on the tail end of that, and as you consider, tragically, that some of the places that have been hit outside the U.S. and these small Caribbean islands really don't have the infrastructure to withstand these types of impacts or the resources to rebuild in the aftermath. So let's just take a moment as we're here and able to enjoy a time of worship and safety and calm today. Let's pray for those who are in a different situation. God, we do come before you. And we are thankful that we can turn to you. We know that at a time like this, you can be a very present help and you can be a refuge. So we first pray, God, for those that are picking up in the aftermath of Harvey and trying to figure out what their life is going to look like. And I just pray you'd give encouragement, that you'd give help, that you'd give resources, and that you would just help all those people figure out their next steps and their next moves and be able to move on with the next part of their lives. We do pray for those that are in the wake of Irma today, and God, we know it just can be terrifying at a time like this. I pray that you would bring, first of all, safety, but also I do pray for the opportunity for those that are maybe far from you today that don't know you. May this be that opportunity when we recognize what is always true, that there are things in life bigger than us, and may they turn to you, the God who is bigger than the storm. And I pray that many as a result would find you. We know you don't cause all these things to happen, but you do cause all things to work together for good for those that love you and are called according to your purpose. God, you have some people you've called, and I pray that they would respond through this. And in the storm to come, we just, we know this. Sometimes you cause us to go outside the storm. The storm moves away from us. And sometimes you call us to go through the storm. But even there, you're with us. And I pray, Father, that those that are going through the storm today, keep them safe, keep them strong. May they feel your presence. And may we as a church, may we as individuals know how we can come alongside in the aftermath, financially, prayerfully, and in other ways to help people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're glad you're here today. We are continuing in our series, Lost and Found, and we are continuing in the second part of the parable of the prodigal son. Now, last week, we talked about the youngest son who had just run wild, but at the tail end of that, we see that he had decided to come home. And so this week, we're going to talk about the father that he comes home to. We're going to look at the same story, but it's going to kind of shift from the lens of the youngest son to the lens of the father. And when it comes to father, a father is an overarching metaphor for God throughout the Bible. It's a beautiful and powerful image because it helps us understand God's character and his great love for all of us. But for some, you know, for some, as you consider this, this is a helpful thing for you. It's, you know, you have or had a great dad, and so to see God as a father like that, that actually helps you. For some, I understand it's hard for you to access this picture of God. Maybe the picture of your earthly father has some negative memories or emotions. Maybe, like me, you grew up without a father. Maybe for some of you, you grew up with a father that was abusive or cruel in some ways. Maybe a father who was physically present, but maybe emotionally absent. Maybe you grew up with a good dad, but not a perfect dad, which would describe most of the dads, because no father is perfect. I want to acknowledge all of these things, but for some to access this image of a father can be difficult. But at the same time, I don't want you to discard this image of a father when it comes to understanding and unlocking who God is, because as poor of an earthly father as some of us have had, we have a heavenly father who calls us and claims us as his kids. As it says in 2 Corinthians 6:17-18, this is on your outline, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So those of us who follow Jesus understand we have a heavenly Father who calls us from lost places and invites us to return to Him. And so today, what I hope we get out of this is a clear and compelling picture of how our Father responds when we come home. Because I know for some of us, there's some fear and trepidation of what will happen if we come close, that regardless of what we've done, we see this great response. And I also pray that those of us that are already His kids would continue to learn how to model and emulate this Father for others that He's also calling. So we're going to look at today three things the Father does when His lost children come home. First thing we're going to see is that God receives. Now again, if you have your Bibles, Luke 15, let's read the first verse there. Start with verse 20, actually. It says, "And he arose," that's the prodigal son, "he arose and came to his father. But when the son was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." Let's stop right there. The father's response to the repentant son who comes home exceeded all expectations. You see, when he was still a ways off, the father saw him. What do you think we can learn from that? The father was looking for him. The father was hoping. Perhaps he was looking out of his window. Maybe he was sitting on the front porch looking down at the long road that leads out of town, just hoping against hope. And in the distance, all of a sudden, he sees, could it be? It is. It's my lost son. And when he sees him, we see an amazing response. It says he has compassion. Now, this word compassion in the Greek means to be moved as to one's bowels, hence moved with compassion, because the bowels were where people in that day thought the seat of mercy, pity, and love came from. And so this word is one, this compassion word, it's one that was often attributed to Jesus. As he looked out at the crowds, it said he saw the crowd and saw that they were as a sheep without a shepherd. And so he was moved with compassion in his deepest places. Now this reaction of compassion is huge, because in many instances, it could have gone the other way. Think how many children have come home and maybe humbled themselves after they really blew it. They're uncertain. They're afraid, only to have all their worst fears justified because their father is angry at them, perhaps rightfully. But we see here that this father was not angry. He was compassionate. Now remember, this is, when we think of, oh, well, God is like that, understand the story, what this son had done. This son had insulted his father by demanding his inheritance before the dad even died. He had abandoned his father and his family to run off and go sow his wild oats while the responsibility of the family business was left to other people. And he wasted everything that his dad had worked hard for on partying. And all the while he did this, he didn't at all consider how any of this affected the father, emotionally, physically, or in any way. This son had caused considerable damage to the wealth and well-being of this family, of his father, and he was squarely at fault. When you consider that, this dad could have easily been justified for having a righteous anger. He could have had an anger deep in the pit of his stomach. But instead, he is, from the inside out, filled with compassion. And we see that because we see the father does three things when the son returns. We see, first of all, he ran. Now, understand, this is unheard of in this day and age. The patriarch would not have disgraced himself and hiked up his robe and began running down after the son. This would have looked absurd. This would have been ridiculous. It was a shocking display of unrestrained love. This father wasn't going to keep up his reputation. He was just so excited to see his lost son. And then it says he fell on his neck. It doesn't say he wrung his neck, right? He fell on him. He hugged him. He embraced him. He went after him. He has this deep love. And it says he kissed him. There's no anger. There's no rage. He still loves his son after all that he had done. Now, many fathers would have rejected the son. You know, hey, don't you come here. Maybe you've been cool, maybe been detached. And in that culture and in that time with that law, they would have certainly been in their right to do so, to disregard them. But yet this dad, he runs and he doesn't care how foolish he looks after he had been disrespected and just dishonored. He runs after the son and in an undignified manner gives a shocking display of love. Now, if you're the son, imagine how relieved you are, because you know you're guilty and you have nothing to stand on. I mean, you really blew it. And the only thing you could hope for as you're coming down that trail, coming back to the Father, is for him to extend grace and mercy, which is exactly what he finds as he moves towards the Father, and which is exactly what we find when we move towards our Heavenly Father. Hebrews 4:16 says this, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Look, if you have blown it badly like this son, you may be hesitant to come home. And maybe that's here you today, and maybe whether you've never been a Christian or maybe you are a Christian, but you've just kind of been in a straying season like this prodigal son. You're here today and there's like a little bit of hesitation for you to just unrestrained give yourself back to God. Maybe the problem is you've got the wrong picture of God and you need to get this picture of the Father in your mind as our Heavenly Father, because maybe what you are picturing is an angry dad sitting on the porch scowling. You're thinking when you go back to God, you're, get off my lawn, right? Like, that's the response you're going to get. And maybe for you, you've got this image, you think of God as like the Father. Oh, he's like the Old Testament guy. I like Jesus, the New Testament guy. And you're thinking of Dad as like, let me at him, kind of, you know, the Father kind of. And Jesus is like, Dad, calm down. It's not like that. It's the same character in the Father is the same character in the Son, Jesus. He's a loving Father who wants to embrace us. And maybe for some of you that have had that image of God, you need to understand today, this God loves us, this Father, and he wants to embrace us and kiss us and cover us with his mercy and grace. Imagine the shock and surprise of the prodigal son when the father not only receives him, but he also takes it a step further. Let's continue in Luke 15 and go to verse 21. It says, "And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet.'" God not only receives, God also restores. He takes it way further than the son or any of us could have ever hoped for. You see, this father's reception must have made his son's rehearsed speech a whole lot easier. You know, when you're in trouble and you're thinking, oh, you're kind of getting your story straight, like, okay, here's what I'm going to say first, and you're kind of getting your ducks in a row, and he had probably prepared and rehearsed and just kind of waited. He's like, okay, here's the part where Dad's going to yell. I'm just going to be quiet and listen a little bit. And then he tries to get his words just right, and he starts off with his speech. He said, "I have sinned against heaven." And this is true. Right? When we sin against people, it's primarily, first and foremost, a sin against God. God sees when we sin against all the people that he created. He continues, "I've sinned against you." Certainly, that's undisputed. And he says, "I am no longer worthy to be your son." That's also true, because he had cashed out of his community and cashed out of his family, and then he took his father's inheritance and squandered it and basically gave no care to his family back home. By his actions, he did not deserve to be called son any longer. But the Father's love, as is the love of our Heavenly Father, has never been based on worthiness. He just loves. God is love. You see, as he's going in his speech, his father cuts him off and just tells his servant, go and get ready. Because again, as the son is talking about all of this, he knows that his son could never repay for what he's done, no more than we can ever repay for the sins that we've committed against our Heavenly Father. It's just not possible. So the dad stops the speech and does more than the son ever dared to imagine. He restores. See, the son, remember, he said, I'll go back to my father, and I'll hope that I can just come as a servant. I know I can't be son anymore, but hopefully I could be a servant. And yet the father restores his son. The dad loved his son so much that he embraced him just where he was when he came home to him. You imagine this son, probably the smell of sweat, smell of pigs, as he's been kind of working there with the pigs. Maybe the smell of liquor as he's off with his prodigal living, and he's maybe just filthy and dirty and a sore sight to see. And yet the father wraps his arms around him and loves him so much and receives him as he was. Because our father, in the same way, loves us exactly as we are, and yet he loves us enough not to leave us in that condition. And so this father restores the son just like God does to us. You see, you and I were created imago Dei, in the image of God. Every single person, even the person that doesn't follow Jesus, is an image bearer of God. And the further we get away from God, the more distorted that image gets. And yet it is still there somewhere waiting for restoration. In many ways, we're like an old classic sports car sitting in a junkyard, just waiting for someone to come, restore the paint, clean it up, get the engine back together, and bring it back to the glory it was created for. That's us. That's exactly the picture of what God does. When we come back to the Father, we see that he begins a new work in us of restoration. And it's something that we see mirrored in the story that Jesus tells of this father and his son as he returns. First of all, we see a robe is wrapped around the son. Now, when we see a robe, I don't want you to think that the dad just grabbed something out of the closet from like Kohl's. So here you go, put this on. Like, understand, this would have been the best robe, finest quality, special materials, and it signified status. Now, who would have had that robe? The father. So the robe that's wrapped around him is his. And so he's identifying himself with his son, much like God does to us through Jesus. Listen to Isaiah 61:10, which is a foreshadow of the work of Jesus, our Messiah. It says, I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for he has dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. I am like a bridegroom in his wedding suit or a bride with her jewels. When we come to our Heavenly Father through his Son, Jesus, he wraps us in his robe of righteousness. We come messed up, filthy, stinky, dirty, and God accepts us. And yet he also restores us. He cleans us up, making us more like our original design. So we no longer carry our garments of shame. We don't walk around with a scarlet letter anymore. We don't have that stink of pig's trough anymore that where we feasted in. We come home to the Father and he restores us. And we see that not only in a robe, but we also see a ring. The Father placed a ring on his son's finger, and this would have been a sign of his sonship. Likely it was a signet ring, which would have restored purchasing power, so he restored his place in the family business, and would have also given him rights back in the Father. Again, he's being restored to everything that he had walked away from in the family business. Just like when God restores us, we don't just come as his servants, we are his servants, yet we are also his sons and daughters. And through Jesus Christ, we have access to his riches. We are not beggars in Jesus. We are resourced and empowered by a loving Father. We see a robe, we see a ring, we also see shoes. this act of restoration. You see, poor people then, poor people now, often don't have shoes on. And so this son, as he's walking down, he's coming back barefoot, probably bloody, calluses all over. And this father sees his son and tends to his need, and he puts shoes on him. He cares for him in that way. And it's kind of like Jesus, who walked in our shoes so that we could walk in his. Jesus was beaten so that we could be embraced. Jesus was stripped so that we could be clothed in his righteousness. Jesus was rejected so that we could be accepted. And Jesus was killed so that we could live, so that we could come boldly to the Father and be received and restored and clothed in righteousness. None of this was deserved by us. And none of this is anything that that God does begrudgingly or with any malice. It's something he loves to do because he loves us. You see, God, when we turn back to him, regardless of what we've done and where we've been, he receives us. He also restores us. And finally, he rejoices. Let's read the last couple verses we're going to look at today. Luke 15:23. The father said, "And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found." And they began to merry. Or other translation, they began to party. See, this dad is not ashamed of his son. Other people might look on like, what in the world is he doing? But the dad is not like sneaking him in the back door and hiding him in the house. He parades him through the front door and makes a big deal out of the son who returned. He wants everyone else to do the same. And so he calls for the fatted calf. Now understand, they did not have frozen prepackaged Bubba burgers back then. Which is quite a shame. I know I always keep them in the house. Someone goes over, oh good, let's put these on the grill. But back then, they didn't have as much meat and enjoy it quite as often as we do today. And so they would keep a cow on hand and be well fed. And for the right occasion, the right celebration, everyone knew that when the cow was killed, it was a good time, right? For everyone except the cow. But at that time, there would be a great party and a great feast. And so we see the party. It's like, let's eat and let's be merry. It was a full-fledged celebration. Raise the roof. Let's full blow out because we are going to celebrate the son. We're not just putting up with him. We are celebrating that he has come back. The father is elated. He is filled with joy that he is restored with his son. He's not filled with joy because his money was repaid, because the son can't possibly repay him. Not because of any service that the son can render. The father is delighted because he loves him. And he gets to be in relationship with him once again. See, when I hear my daughter's footsteps, when I either maybe come home from work or when I hear them wake up, I also get filled with excitement and anticipation. And it's not because I wonder if they have something they're going to give me, or if they have some act of service they're going to do. It's just that I love them, and I'm happy to grab them, hug them, and simply be with them. And it's the same when it comes to us and God. You see, many of us have a weird and warped view when it comes to God, that we have to perform in order to please God and be accepted by God. That is exactly backwards. Because when we come to him through Christ, we are already approved and accepted. God looks at us and sees Jesus' robe of righteousness wrapped around us, and he sees us as perfect positionally as we will ever be, even though he's constantly doing a work of transformation to clean us up and make us more like Christ. And so when we give our gifts to God, when we serve God, when we do things for him, that's not to get God's approval. We already have it. It's simply the appropriate response to the best dad in the universe. Because we love him. The father rejoices because relationship is restored once again. And you see, this mirrors the two other parables that we've talked about in this same chapter. Rejoice, because I have found my lost sheep. Rejoice, I have found my lost coin. And here we see, rejoice, I have found my lost son. The son was dead and is now alive. The son was lost and is now found. And so there is a party. Just like we've read in the other stories, when any single person turns to the Father through Jesus Christ, the angels rejoice and a party erupts. And in the same way, when we turn back to God, it is a cause for celebration. Now, as we close, there are two invitations that I want to extend today. We're not quite done, so stay with me just for a moment. I want to extend these invitations on the Father's behalf to you. And the first is to become like the Father. You see, coming home is only part of it. We also need to grow up to be like our dad. Do you remember, if you were here when we started this series, one of the things we've tried to position is that we want to look at our heart for lost people throughout and see if we were more on the spectrum like the religious leaders who criticized Jesus for associating with lost people and looked down on lost people, or if we were more like Jesus and the Father who loved lost people and went after and pursued lost people and wanted to bring them home. And so we want to consider that. And again, remember this context. This whole reason Jesus told these three stories in a row was because of these religious leaders. And part of it was he wanted lost people to see, no, they don't represent me in this. I love you and I want you to come to me. And in the same way, he wanted to give a little bit of rebuke so they'd turn it around. So we need to receive that rebuke and make sure our heart is close to his when it comes to lost people. We aren't to project an unforgiving, unloving attitude towards people, but be more like the Father. The Father has a crazy love for all of us. He has a crazy love for his lost people. And so we need to have that same heart for the lost, the same heart as the Father. You know what this means? I think it means we need to constantly extend the invitation so they know this God, so that they can hear about this God. And I think that means a few things. One is it's a preparation of our heart so that we are winsome and ready to invite people, but it's also a practical invitation. And just to get real practical for a moment, this week I was super embarrassed because I was unprepared. I wanted to invite someone to church. I'm the guy always telling you, be ready. Have the little cards, right? I had none in my wallet. No problem. I'll run to my car. I'll be right back. None in my car. Kind of shuffle my way back. There I am, empty-handed. So you tell someone about it. So it reminded me of when Michael Daigle was on our staff. He had this idea that any of us on staff, if we didn't have those cards at any time, we should be able to challenge each other. And if you couldn't produce one in your purse or in your wallet, then you had to wear a fanny pack full of them for a week. I'm just thankful that that's not the case. But listen, for your sake, in case we implement that rule here, we want you to be prepared. So what we've done is inside your bulletin, and some of you are like, what's wrong with that? I like it. If that's you, listen, Calvary Care is available. We want to minister to you and accept you as you are, but help you not stay that way. But inside your bulletin are some invite cards. I want to encourage you, outside, there's tons of these at the guest center, inside the cafeteria, at all the tables. Grab stacks. Next week, we'll have, we're out this week, and they were shipping from Miami, so you can see how they got a little bit delayed. We have what we call our six-pack. Some of you are very excited, but understand, these are the little plastic things filled with six invite cards. Keep in your wallet, keep in your purse, keep in your car. Be ready to extend an invitation and be God's hands and feet whenever we have that opportunity. And look for those opportunities. But you know, it's not just that. When people do come, we want to receive them with open arms, much like the Father. You know, this also means that we challenge people to not stay the way that they are, because a biblically functioning church is a community where people are welcomed exactly as they are and where they are transformed. Right? The church is not a big support group where we come each week and give group hugs and we stay exactly the same as we were when we left. That's not anyone's idea of a good church. A good church is one that's going to welcome you, receive you, and accept you, and through the love of Christ and the Spirit working through each of us, challenge us as iron sharpens iron to become stronger and more like Jesus. So we become more like our Father when our attitude is more like His. We love people like they are. We encourage them to continue to grow in Him. We welcome people in just as they are, dirty, stinky, filthy, and celebrate as God wraps His robe of righteousness around them and continues cleaning all of us up, because God restores His kids in relationship. Now, the second invitation I want to give you is not just to become like the Father, but for many of you today, an invitation to come to the Father. God was looking down that road for that lost son, but you know what He never did? Is He never went down, chased him, and dragged him kicking and screaming back home. Why is that? Because God is a gentleman, forever patient, and He's not going to pull you to Him against your will. And so He'll call, He'll invite, He'll reveal Himself to you in a variety of ways. He'll whisper, He'll share His affection, He'll share what He wants to do. And yet He waits and desperately hopes that we'll respond, that we'll move in His direction. And of course, when we do that, He's eagerly waiting. He'll make the majority of the moves, but we need to respond to what He's doing. And when we get close, when we respond to Him, you'll see that He'll just kind of pull us in and grab us and take us all the way close to Him. Now, what this means today, though, is whatever condition we are in, whatever we've done, wherever we've been, whatever we've gone through that makes us feel like I'm too dirty, I'm too defiled, God can't forgive that. What we need to understand is that this Father we read about in the story is our Heavenly Father, and regardless of what we've done, He still loves you and wants to forgive you, heal you, restore you, and He rejoices over you, and He wants to do that today. You can come to the Father broken, busted, and disgusted, and God is going to take you, heal you, cleanse you, and bring you to a place that you never could have been on your own. Our Father doesn't care about the externals. He cares about the internals, and He wants to do a new thing. He wants your heart. And again, if you give that to Him, He'll receive you, He'll restore you, and He will rejoice over you. He will take you and remove the filthy rags we've come in with, our sins, our shame, and replace that with His robe of righteousness. And He will throw the party of a lifetime. I'd like to close in prayer today, and I want to just tell you, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you've never had that relationship, you're maybe thinking, oh, well, that applies to other people. It applies to you. And if you're here today and don't know Jesus, then God wanted you to be here today and hear this invitation. But again, God can only do so much. He's not going to grab you kicking and screaming. He's going to extend and keep His arms wide open, and if you'll come down that road, He'll run after you and pull you in. But you've got to respond. So I want to pray for you today. God, we come before You, and I thank You for my brothers and sisters in Christ. May we continue to have hearts more like You, more like the Father. And I pray, God, that You would help any of us that are just struggling and wandering today to come home to You and not be afraid of what we'll find, because we know we have a good Father. I pray for those that have never turned their hearts to You today, that today would be the day. God, may a party in heaven erupt this morning. Because at Calvary Fellowship in West Hartford, Connecticut, one or many people gave their lives to Jesus for the first time today. I pray for those, God, that are here today and don't know You, that You'd soften their hearts, open up their eyes, and help them see You as You really are, a loving Father waiting. And if that's you today, you've heard what we've said.